great to be here with you all. So in order to share with you what I feel like the Lord has put on my heart this morning, this is a short video clip from The Chosen that we have been watching. We have seen the season one and season two. It's a particularly, I believe, powerful little scene. It's like 3-4 minutes long, but it really does set up what we're going to talk about today. So let's go ahead and see that. Are we ready, gentlemen?
I don't know where to start. I have so many questions.
Shall we sit first?
Oh, yes, of course.
The eastern slums.
Hmm.
Many wandering preachers have succeeded in gathering crowds with their rhetoric and fiery tone.
I've heard a few of them over the years myself.
So you know the type. Mm-hmm. But I have never heard anyone tell a paralytic to get up and walk, much less it actually happened.
So what is your conclusion?
I believe you are not acting alone. No one can do these signs you do without having God in him. Only someone who has come from God.
And how is that belief going over in the synagogue? Which is why we are here at this hour. What else?
What have you come here to show us?
A kingdom.
That is what our rulers are worried about.
No, not that kind.
Then what?
A sort of kingdom that a person cannot see unless he is born again.
Born again?
Yes.
You mean like a new creature? A conversion from Gentile to Jewish?
No, that's not what I'm talking about.
Then what is born again? I hope you don't mean return to the womb, because that would be a problem for me. My mother, may she rest in peace, is dead.
Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That part of you, that is what must be reborn to new life.
How can these things be?
Ah, a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things, huh?
I'm trying, Rabbi.
I know. Do you hear this?
What?
Listen. What do you hear?
The wind.
How do you know it's the wind?
Because I can feel it. I hear its sound.
Do you know where it comes from?
No.
Do you know where it's going?
No.
That's what it is to be born again of the Spirit. The Spirit may work in a way that is a mystery to you. And while you cannot see the Spirit, you can recognize his effect.
Mind is consumed with thoughts of what a stir these words would cause among the teachers of the law.
Yes, and I do not expect otherwise.
Recommend that if you haven't seen The Chosen. Very powerful, powerful representation. So we are currently doing a new 6-part series, and it flows out of the holiday on the Christian calendar called Pentecost. So the Christian calendar day of Pentecost is sort of the general area of a topic that we're going to explore for 6 weeks. And the Pentecost itself flows out of Easter, of course. The title of our sermon series is Children of the Upper Room. Children of the Upper Room. And the title of today's message is Changes in the Wind. Let's pray. Lord, we have the benefit of looking back and hindsight and that very familiar passage, that very familiar conversation becomes more recognizable and understandable to us. But Lord, we want to come today with new ears and new hearts to hear what you might have to say for us for the days that we're living in, even 2022. So open our hearts and our minds, Lord. Speak to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. A good place to start is with this graph. So when the children of Israel, when the Jewish people were slaves, and God sent Moses to deliver them out of Egypt, and when they were on their way to the promised land, which is present-day Israel, and they're in the desert, God said to Moses, hey, I want you to institute 7 holidays that the Jewish people are going to keep every year. Those are the 7 holidays. So you had 4 in the spring, and you had a long space for the harvest, and then you had 3 at the end of the year in the fall. So we now know, because of Jesus' first coming, that these holidays were God's picture of human history. And the word history is actually 2 words, his story. It's the story of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And why do I say that? Because Jesus Christ literally died on the Passover. That's the first holiday. He was put in the ground on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, second holiday. He rose from the grave on the Feast of First Fruits. That's the third holiday. And he gave the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now, I made the distinction last week of saying that, especially because the next holiday, Feast of Trumpets, is God taking up his people, that actually the day of Pentecost was the giving of the Holy Spirit to launch his army. And at the end, the Feast of Trumpets, the rapture, is when he takes his army. So that all makes sense. But the day of Pentecost was God's beginning to recapture, reconquer the planet Earth. Jesus Christ would give the Holy Spirit as an act of anointing, as an embattlement strategy, as a way to prepare people for war, spiritual war, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And then there'll be the time of the harvest, when the gospel goes out into the whole world. That's that whole big long space. And then the Feast of Trumpets, which we won't talk about today, which is the rapture of the church, where God takes his army, and the spotlight of God's history returns to the people of Israel. But for now, what's circled there is the day of Pentecost. That's, by the way, if you want to read that on your own, that's in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. I do encourage you to read that. So here's a picture of the disciples with tongues of fire. Pentecost is Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And they were told, they met in an upper room. So when I say children of the upper room, that's what I mean. And we talked about last time that I believe that has meaning. Because in those days, an upper room was where you did all your living in the house, in the first floor. You know, you sort of had an area where you would cook and sleep and so on. And then there was a stairway. And they would cover the first floor totally. And then it would be one large room. One large room. With a roof. And so the idea being is that we live our lives down here, but when we want to meet with God, when we want to be empowered by God, we go to the, spiritually speaking, we go to the upper room. We have to get away from our daily life, go to the upper room. That's the symbolism. So let's go ahead and read that section as a way to launch into today's message. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, that's the holiday, they, the disciples, there were 120 of them, men and women, they were all gathered there and were in one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, which sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, again, to review, we have already discussed how fire represents zeal, or represents preparation for battle. That's what it represents. They're about to go into a firefight, and you fight fire with fire. But What does wind represent? Right? So that's the mighty rushing wind and then the fire. What does wind represent? So let's look more closely at the scripture that the video that we saw was making reference to. And let's read again what Jesus actually said to Nicodemus. Quote, this is John chapter 3, 8 through 10, quote, "The wind blows wherever it will. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it is coming from and where it is going. So is everyone." So point to your neighbor. So are you. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. Okay? "Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said, You are the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things." So based on Jesus' words to Nicodemus, wind represents change. Wind represents change. A mighty rushing wind at Pentecost represents the beginning of great change from God. In other words, loud, mighty, rushing wind. Translation, here comes great change. So Jesus' words to Nicodemus mean that knowing God as the, quote, God who changes the wind, knowing that that's how he rolls, knowing that that's how he thinks, knowing that that's how he feels about things in general, is part of the DNA of what makes you a Christian. As part of the DNA of what it means to be a Christian. So in football, that's calling an audible, right? Anybody a football player? So we during the years when we had first moved, I was in Campus Crusade for Christ for 5 years. We moved from California to Indianapolis right when Peyton Manning was in his heyday. And being a football fan, one of the things I was amazed about is that he had his teammates trained with all their plays memorized so that he could call an audible at any time, which means this. So he would be behind the center, ready to have the ball hiked to him, and he would intentionally call some fake, you know, hut, 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 you know, Omaha. He liked to say Omaha. Omaha, Omaha, hut, hut, hut. And so he would say it in such a way, and his teammates knew about it. They knew what word would trigger the real hike. They knew what word he had to say that would trigger, let's say it was Omaha. You know, blue, blue, buffalo, Omaha. But when he says Omaha, that means the next thing I do, that's the real hike. The ball's really coming. But the other team wouldn't know that. And so he would say a word, and he would say it as if he's about to hike. And the reason he would do that is because the other side would give away what they were going to do. So he would be behind the center, and he would do, you know, buffalo, buffalo, hike, hut, hut. And then somebody would move. And he'd say, okay, now I know what they're going to do. It's a blitz. That's the linebacker. They're coming. And so in an instant, he would change the play. Because if a blitz is coming at him, then he could drop Dallas Clark back in the day, his own guy back behind the guy who's blitzing, and he'd be wide open. It was amazing. And so he would do that. He'd go, hut, hut, hut. And he'd go, blue, blue, Omaha, 3, 7, 9. And they'd know. They'd all know, okay, he's changing the play. It's just right now, he's changing the play. And they had to know it all so well that they could immediately do it. So then he'd hike. The guy would blitz. Dallas Clark would go straight behind the guy that's blitzing. He'd back up 3 steps. Boom, fire it to him. Bam, touchdown. It's called calling an audible. God is a God who calls an audible. And the reason we study this word is so he can call an audible and we'll recognize what he's doing. And we'll score a touchdown in our lives. That's pretty good, huh, Tyler? Yeah, okay, I thought so, yeah. Anyway, all right. So, Jesus' words to Nicodemus mean that knowing God as the God who changes the wind, the God who can call an audible, is part of the DNA of what it means to be a Christian. Just like being a member of the Indianapolis Colts in those days meant that you had to know Peyton Manning. You had to know what he's capable of, what he's thinking, because in those days he was like the best of, you know, and then Tom Brady came along. I'd probably say he was probably better a little bit than Peyton Manning, but that's neither here nor there. Any fans of, no, may, I don't know, there's debate, but anyway, I digress. But you had to know, just like you had to know as a member of that team, this is my quarterback. This is how he rolls. As a Christian, you need to know, this is my God, this is how he rolls. That's not my words. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. So is everyone. Everybody on this team gets this. But as Israel's teacher, Jesus was also saying to Nicodemus that he should have understood that knowing God as the God who changes the wind was already a part of the DNA of what it meant to be Jewish. You know what? You should already get this. So let's see why. This is the founding of Israel, Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. We're going to look at the very beginning of how Israel was founded by God in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Let's read. Now the Lord spoke to Abram, which is Abraham. God's going to change Abram's name to Abraham. The Lord spoke to Abraham, saying, go away from your own country and from your kindred and from your father's house. Go to a land that I will show you. So God right there called an audible. Now that's not a small thing. He was in Ur of the Chaldees in those days. That was a civilized area. He had his father, he had his house, he had his father's house, he had his family. Okay, you're going to drop everything. We're calling an audible right now. But where are we going? Just go. I'm going to show you. Just go. I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Hallelujah. And so the founder of the Jewish nation, Abraham himself, knew God first and foremost as the God who changes the wind in his life. The one who changed the wind in his life. So the wind of Pentecost, the loud, mighty, rushing wind of Pentecost, would now be bringing great change to the lives of the disciples. So, let's look at that Jewish calendar again. There it is. Compared to the way God had done things in the past, I have isolated three great changes, three profound changes that were ushered in to those Jewish disciples on the day of Pentecost. And by extension, that affected all of us here in this room. So let's look at the first great change of Pentecost by remembering what God had done in the past. So this is where their heads were at when God called the audible. This is Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. So we're going to understand Pentecost by looking back and seeing the way God had done things in the past. This is God with Abraham again. That same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, Abram, and he said unto him, unto thy seed, which means unto your descendants, I will give what? This land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So, the Jewish people from the days of Abraham were focused on the covenant of the land, the promise. You've heard the phrase promised land with an ED at the end, promised land. The land that was promised by God to Abraham. That's what that means. So, very much focused on the land of Israel. The day of Pentecost would now change the mindset that the focus on the promised land had established in their minds. And that's not to say that God's not going to fulfill his promise. He absolutely will. But the promised land was a means to an end, was a way to get something done. You're the thing that he was going to get done that needed God to establish Israel. The establishment of the land of Israel was a bridge to get the world saved. Okay. So we looked at what God had done in the past. Now let's look at the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he told his disciples when he was about to ascend into heaven, and this is just before the day of Pentecost, just before the mighty rushing wind. When they, the disciples, therefore had come together, his disciples asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he, Jesus, said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has kept in his power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I want you to notice something. Notice the disciples' focus on Israel. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you once and for all give us the promise to Abraham, the establishment of the land, with the Messiah ruling the world from Israel? Are you going to do that now? So notice the disciples' focus on Israel versus Jesus' focus on the rest of the world. It's not for you to know. This is what it is for you to know, the rest of the world. So the first great change in the wind, the first great change of Pentecost, is the wind had changed from inward focus to outward focus. From Israel to the ends of the earth. That's a huge, huge change in the wind. So that's the first great change. Let's look at the second great change of Pentecost, again by remembering what God had done in the past, which is how their minds were set at the time. It's a picture of the walls of Jericho coming down. So when God had sent Moses to free the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and had given them this counsel, well, eventually they're getting ready to conquer the promised land. And inside that promised land, which was called the land of Canaan, were seven nations. They had gone very, very corrupt and pagan. And in fact, there were giants in the land, and I don't have time to go into it, which means that their DNA was completely corrupted. They had fallen into black magic and human sacrifice. Horrible, horrible things. So God is about to send them in to conquer and drive out those nations. And so they're getting ready to face the gateway city, which is the city of Jericho. So the people, excuse me, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. God had told them, march around the city seven times, once per day, then on the seventh day, seven times. And I think I've said this before. Do you ever ask yourself, why would God do that? Why did God say to the people of Israel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around the city once, wait till tomorrow, do it again 7 days. On the seventh day, do it seven times. Then blow the trumpets, the priests blow, and then you shout really loud, and the wall's going to come down. I believe, now I'm not the only one who says this, is that God was taking advantage of how pagan they were. They were very superstitious. And so they did things like they cast spells and that sort of thing. And God said, you know, we're gonna use all that superstition against them and strike real fear into them before we conquer them. So it's almost like by God doing that, telling them to do that, the people on the inside of that wall are thinking that they're casting some kind of a hex on us. They're circling and circling and so on. You see what I'm saying? So now they're terrified. They think they're being sort of hexed. And then God's going to say, shout, and the walls come down. So when the walls come down, they're going to think we're toast. And their defenses will be gone, and almost no Israelites were killed in that conquest. And it came to pass that when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, which is the ram's horn, and shouted with a great shout, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down and fell flat, so that the people charged into the city, every man straight before him, and seized it. Now, by contrast, that's the way God had done things in the Old Testament. Here's the New Testament idea. This is the Apostle Paul. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, Gentile is a word that means not Jewish. He's apostle to the nations, and he came as a result of the day of Pentecost. Again, the Apostle Paul. Let's see what he says. It's Romans 11, chapter 13. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 11, verse 13. I speak to you Gentiles, to you non-Jews, insomuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, and so I magnify my office. For if some of the branches are broken off, he's talking about olive branches, and you, being a Gentile olive branch, are grafted in among them. Grafting in means that you take that wild branch, you cut a V, and then a. I don't know if any of you are familiar at all with how that done. You bind it, and it grows. Grafted in among them, then you partake of the rich spiritual root of the Jewish olive tree. Notice Joshua's assignment was to drive the nations out. Paul's assignment is to graft the nations in. Drive the nations out becomes graft the nations in. Huge change. Major. Audible. So the second great change of the day of Pentecost was that the wind had changed from exclusion to inclusion. From exclusion to inclusion. Keep the Gentiles out, bring the Gentiles in. Let's go to the third and final. Here's a picture of Moses and the golden calf. So Moses, they're on their way to the promised land, and God says, come up to Mount Sinai, I'll give you the Ten Commandments. So Moses went up there, and for 40 days he didn't eat or sleep or anything. He was in the presence of God himself, and his face is shining, the whole deal. And so the people down in the valley are saying, well, golly, you know, he's been gone a long time. And here we are, we don't have any food, you know, and we're just out here, and this is terrible. So they go to Aaron, Moses' brother, and say, you know, we don't know what happened with Moses, but we want to worship God, so make us a golden calf. Now, a golden calf is an idol from Egypt. And so Aaron said, duh, okay. Not the right answer. But so they made a golden calf, and then they proceeded to do what the pagan religions in Egypt did. They would have fertility rites, sexual promiscuity, partying in a bad way as a way of worshiping the idol of Egypt in this case. So let's look at the third great change of Pentecost by again remembering what had happened in the past. So Moses comes down from the mountain finally after 40 days, and he's really upset because he hears. So Joshua's with him, and Joshua says to Moses as they're coming down the mountain, what's that noise? What's that ruckus that I'm hearing? And Moses said, that is not the noise of war. That is the noise of revelry, like a wild drunken party, the kind of thing. Moses sees it. He took the golden calf which they had made. He burned it in the fire, ground it into powder, and spread it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had suffered them to be naked unto their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood at the gate of the camp. Now he is furious. He's furious. And he said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto Moses. So that's one of the 12 tribes. The tribe of Levi came to him. And he said unto them, to the tribe of Levi, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Thus says the God who's in charge. Thus says the God who created this nation out of a miracle by causing Isaac to be born at all. Thus says the God who has the right to do this. Put every man his sword to his side, all of you Levites. Go in and out throughout the camp and slay every man, his brother, his companion, and his neighbor. In other words, go and find out who the guilty people are and execute the punishment, capital punishment, upon them on behalf of God. What was the punishment in the law of Moses for idolatry, worshiping a demon, worshiping? What was it? It was death. Okay. And what was the punishment for adultery and fornication, and what was that penalty? Death. Okay, so he's saying, okay, who's on the Lord's side? It's time to take care of business. So put on your sword, go through, and you find out who's guilty, and you execute that punishment. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Keep that number in mind, 3,000. So amongst the people, which was a couple of million by that time, there was 3,000 that really were the ones who were primarily guilty. So that was the way it happened then. Fast forward to the day of Pentecost. This is the Apostle Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost to the gathered crowd who had heard the wind and saw the fire and heard the people speaking, all the disciples speaking in different languages to all the men coming from different countries. Now Peter's giving a sermon, and this is what he did. So he gives his sermon, picking up the narrative, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they, that's all the people, heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then they that gladly received Peter's word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto the disciples about how many? 3,000 souls. So notice Moses' emphasis on punishment of sin versus Peter's emphasis on forgiveness of sin. Three thousand died at the golden calf, but 3,000 were saved at Pentecost. As Paul later said in the New Testament, the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Hallelujah. I mean, I'll speak for myself. Where would I be if the letter of the law was still in force versus the grace of God? The third great change at Pentecost, the wind had changed from law to grace. Law to grace. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's God the Son. He came to take the punishment that you and I deserve. He came to take who's on the Lord's side, execute that punishment now. He came to take that punishment upon himself for all of us. His blood that he shed on the cross was payment. That was payment for our sins, past, present, and future. And so when he died on the cross and rose from the tomb on the third day, so he could conquer death for us, something happened. It's called the Great Exchange, the Great Exchange. We get his righteousness, right? Suddenly, we get his righteousness. He gets our sin. We get his righteousness. That's called grace. Why? Because we don't deserve it. That's why. Grace means favor that you don't deserve, unmerited favor. You know, we were watching this is incredible. We were watching The Chosen, and there's one of the great lines in that series is where Matthew is saying, I don't understand it. I don't understand what's going on. I don't even understand what he's doing. And then I believe it was it Nathaniel, one of the other disciples, said something to this effect: "You don't have anything except that he chose you. That is it." In other words, and that's true of all of us. In this life, life is short. Bad stuff happens, and then we die, right? We've got nothing except that Jesus Christ, he said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." We get the great exchange. We get forgiveness of sins. We get Peter on the day of Pentecost saying, "Come and believe in your heart and that he confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, Jesus Christ, and you'll be forgiven." No such thing back there in the desert. The wind had changed. Hallelujah. From law to grace. We all have to be careful that we don't still impose the law on ourselves and our hearts. Because you're going to hear that voice from the enemy of our souls, Satan, saying, you're guilty. You don't deserve this. You're going to fail. Haven't you always failed? You're a failure. God hates you. You failed because God hates you. God's against you. Why? And why wouldn't he be against you? You've let him down. How many times have you let him down? Do you remember this? Do you remember this? Do you remember this? That's the voice coming in. And you need to just turn around and say, it is written. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He that has begun a good work in me, he will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The reason why I'm so passionate about this word is because Jesus said it. The truth will set you free. He said, your word is truth. We need to learn what the Bible says so we can use it as a weapon. And that's what Paul said, right? The Spirit, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Why? Is it just magic and hocus pocus? No. It's because God is the God of the covenant. And he has invited us because he loves us. He said, look, you are welcome to treat this like a contract with me. That's the God we serve. Really? Yeah, really. You're welcome to treat this word like a contract with me. Jesus said when Satan came against him, it is written. That's why it's so powerful. So when you hear that voice from Satan saying that you're worthy of punishment, you just turn around and say, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And I repent and I put that under the blood. 1 John 1:9, you say it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now I believe that that's not talking about the day of judgment. It's talking about the consequences of your present sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us, with a small f, not a big f, forgive us of the consequences of that sin that you just made and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I use that whenever I just say, oh gosh, you know, I shouldn't have done, I shouldn't have said, whatever. I just go to God. Why? Because I feel like I have a responsibility to all of you to stay on the straight and narrow as much as possible. Here's the point that I wanted to make today. I'm going to bring this home now, okay? God is still the God who changes the wind. And a mighty rushing wind came to the American church in 2020. It's called COVID-19. Not that he caused it, but he allowed it for his purpose. I don't know how many of you heard that sound of the mighty rushing wind back then, but I'm thinking you probably have heard it by now. Compared to the way God had done things in the past in the American church, I believe, again, that there are three great changes being brought about by that wind, by that change, 2020. The first great change is that the wind is changing large gatherings into smaller gatherings. And what I mean by that is that forced isolation from COVID has brought about a desire for authentic Christian community. Now, I'm not casting aspersions on churches that are large churches, but I do believe that even if the church is a large church, that God is speaking to them that they need to be a large church of many small groups. What we are right now is a small group. We're kind of like the upper room, okay? And what we need and what we want is authentic community. I know you, you know me, you know I'm going to see my daughter, I know what's going on with you. We understand one another. When I say something, you know where I'm coming from. Because of forced isolation, God is bringing about a desire for authentic Christian community. Therefore, the wind has changed from the large group being the gold standard to smaller groups. I'm not the only one saying that. You can go to all the various experts, Mr. Barna and some other authors. They're saying the same thing. Number two, the second great change is that the wind is changing natural Christian thinking into supernatural Christian thinking. More specifically, no longer being able to fully rely on police, doctors, or government has brought about a desire for God's power. Again, I don't want to cast aspersions on police, doctors, and government. They're only human. But it's not like it used to be. Somebody did a study on 911 calls, and it was shocking how long it took for a response to happen. That's just one example. And the trust in doctors and so on has gone way, way down. And certainly trust in government. It's brought about a desire for God's power. Okay, God, I'm supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to help me. There's supposed to be things that are supernatural about my faith. It's time to get that dialed in now. There's a desire for us to live that way or think that way. More and more when people get sick, their first thought isn't to call the doctor. Their first thought is to pray. I'm going to say that again. More and more, and I've talked to people where I go to, I work at a retirement community, and they have doctors on site. But, you know, they were told that, if you get vaccinated, you'll be fine. 99% of them got vaccinated. Half of them got sick anyway. Many of them died. What's been the result? Here's the result. Now, if something happens with their body, their first reaction is not to call the doctor. Nothing against the doctors. Their first reaction is to pray. That's a shift in the wind. That's an audible. Third great change. The wind is changing less political involvement into more political involvement, more specifically, seeing the corruption in our institutions has brought about a desire to get involved and restore them for Jesus. This is happening all over the country, especially with moms having to do with school boards. That is growing so fast that everyone is shocked. Because when you get the moms riled up, you got trouble. It's gone now to 33 states, what's it called, Moms for Liberty or something, where they're saying, we're going to see what's in the curriculum, we're going to see who's on the school board, we're going to see what's being taught, and we're going to make sure that our kids are not being taken away from us without our permission. I'm calling it political involvement, but there's also, yes, political involvement, where people are saying, we're going to get involved in the precincts, are going to get involved in voter oversight. We're going to get involved in all of that to make sure that nothing's taken away from us that God didn't already give. He's given us a stewardship over a democracy. And so suddenly, seeing the corruption in our institutions has brought about a desire to get involved and restore them for Jesus. I want to encourage you to do that. Because the wind has changed. I wouldn't have said this 2 years ago. I'm saying it now. So let me close with this. But as we see, quote, which way the wind is blowing, and pray about this. Again, as I always say, don't just take it because I'm saying it. You pray about it. As we see which way the wind is blowing and seek to follow his directions as a church, we must never forget that God is doing all of this for the same reason that he did it on the day of Pentecost. Love. He's doing it for this reason. God so loved the world. Say it with me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why he's doing it. That's why he calls audibles, because he is determined to win. And he will. If you're here today or watching online and you've never taken that step to really, really become a follower of Jesus Christ, this is the day to do that. Just do what I did years ago. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died and took my punishment on the cross. You rose from death on the third day, so I wouldn't have to worry about dying, to take the edge off of any fear of death in my life, whether it's COVID or Ukraine or whatever. You did that. You said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's what you said, Jesus. We thank you for that. So you pray that prayer. You say, God, I believe you overcame the world. Lord Jesus, you overcame the world. So come into my heart, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. Live your life in me. Give me the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I will live for you and serve you all the days of my life. And I will keep my eyes and ears open for which way the wind is blowing, and I will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.